I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I bring two messages, God willing, to you this day. The first will be a message on when we wait upon God. When we wait upon God. The second, God willing, in the evening service will be, God willing, when God waits upon us. We'll look in the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke for the message this evening. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 for this message. Can you imagine that the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, is waiting for us to pause in life and say we need him, that we can't make it without him? Most of the time, the way God gets our attention is through allowing some greater burden to come to our lives. You think you're under such a load. And when we get under that load, we don't cry out to God like we ought to cry out to God. So what does God allow? Our all-loving God allows the burden to grow greater, the need to grow greater. Sometimes you can illustrate this with an illness of someone you love. And when they appear to be in need of prayer, in need of encouragement, in need of some health, you think they're going to get better. But if they don't get better, if they go worse, you think, oh dear God, help me. My burden grows greater as the need increases. Well, we're going to look first in Habakkuk chapter 2, and then God willing, if I live and the Lord doesn't come, to be with you to Luke chapter 12. First, as we are called upon to wait on God, and then the Bible tells us there's coming an extraordinary day, an unusual day, an unbelievable day when the Lord God will wait upon us. He describes that event by girding himself as a servant to wait upon us. As a matter of fact, I can hardly believe it. If I hadn't read it in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. I would think that the Creator God who made us is going to wait on us? Yes. And as unimaginable as that appears to be, when you think that he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, what he suffered, how he bled and died, what he went through for us, then you have to think, is there anything he wouldn't do for our blessed benefit? But if you have your Bible open to the book of Habakkuk, things are about as bad as you could imagine them to be. God's people have turned from him, and God is using an abominable nation, the nation of Babylon, to bring judgment to his own people. And when God reveals it to his prophet Habakkuk, what he's going to do, Habakkuk is standing in unbelief when he thinks of how bad God's people have strayed from him. He declares the Babylonians are worse But for this time, God uses the Babylonian Empire as a tool in the hand of God to bring his people to judgment. And I want us to look at it just a moment. This is where the Lord has led me. I hear people talk every day I live about how bad things are in our nation, in our world. Perhaps the worst thing that ever happened is the 24-hour news cycle that was invented so that we can see any moment of any day what awful things are taking place in the world. But when we come to the second chapter of Habakkuk, in verse 1, God is dealing with the prophet. The Lord's told him how bad things are. And now he's going to tell him they're only going to get worse. What if I said to you with some kind of authority? I don't have that authority, but what if I had some kind of authority and you believed? I could tell you truly, with a discerning mind, how bad things really are. And I walked you through it. And then when I finished, as upset as you would be, and what you thought, how could it ever have come to this, then I just explained to you, well, I just want you to know, this is only the beginning of how bad it's going to be. That's what happens here in this book of the Bible. It's a very short book of the Bible. But God shocks the prophet Habakkuk. And then when he shocks him, the prophet says, I just can't believe what I'm hearing. I'm going to wait on God to see what's really going to happen. And Habakkuk chapter 2, the Bible says, the prophet speaks and answers back to God. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that last expression in the fourth verse. Would you please? Everything unimaginable is going to happen. God's going to judge his people. And he says the only thing the believer can do is live by faith in who God is. Not in just what he's going to do, but in who God is. Notice in chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 12, as the prophet answers back, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. In other words, it's always somebody worse than us that's going to get it. We're not nearly as bad as other people we know about. But my friend Brian Green, who's now in heaven, was here. He did a special study in our church on the Welch Revival. One of the keynote signature revival meetings in the whole world. 100,000 converts in 30 months in one revival. It not only touched Wells, small country as it is, it was used of God to touch all the world. And when he summarized it, I wrote down the things he summarized. I want you to write them down. In the Welch Revival, thinking about 100,000 converts in a 30-month period of time. He said, the people who came to know the Lord, number one, confessed all known sin. Just imagine now if every person in this building came to the place and said, I'm going to confess all my sin. You might hear things you thought were unimaginable from somebody's lips, and you'd think, how can a person do or have done such a thing? But there was a great confession of sin that preceded that revival. Number two, they put away doubtful habits. In other words, if you have a question about something, I don't know whether I should do this or not. I don't know whether I should partake in this or not. I don't know whether I should be involved in this particular thing or not. Any doubtful thing was put away, put aside. If there was doubt, you don't do it. That was the Welch Revival. Then, number three, you obeyed the Holy Spirit in all promptings he gave. Many of you sit and listen and you say, God spoke to me, but you don't obey. Many of you say, the Lord has dealt with me. I really was moved by a certain thing, but you're not moved to obedience. But in the great Welch Revival, with all these thousands of people who came to know the Lord, when the Holy Spirit prompted them about something, they took care of it. Number four, they confessed faith in Christ openly. I mean by that you go to your job tomorrow and you line everybody up that you work with and say, I'm ashamed for the way I lived. I'm ashamed for the way I behaved. I want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I haven't lived like it. You tell your neighbors what you should have done, what you should be doing. You and I talk a lot about revival meeting and God moving and working, but we don't understand the depth and the breadth of all of this. When revival really comes, it would be so disruptive, that people would be uncomfortable with it. Really uncomfortable with it. Think about that. I really believe that the great revival in our land is yet to come. But the desperation level needs to reach a point where people are not saying we can or we can't, we will or we won't, we take it or leave it. It's to the point where there's a desperation about it. It's like the woman, the little woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And when she heard that Jesus was coming, you remember when Jesus came to the area of the Galilee, she didn't hesitate. She made her way to him to touch the hem of his garment. The desperation had set in. There wasn't a time to consider. Most people are considering the Christian life if they thought, well, if it'll help me, if it'll change things, I'd do it. Can you imagine God by His Spirit moving in such a way that people no longer think that way? They just get thoroughly right with God. I want you to hold your place here. Turn with me to the Psalms just for a moment. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Can you imagine God beginning to work in your home, in your community, in such a way that you're so aware of it? The Lord is shaking things. That's what He did in the day of Habakkuk. Turn with me once again to the Psalms, if you would please, to what the Bible says in Psalm 27, closing part of it, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the path, a plain path, because of mine enemies. Verse 12. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can you imagine something so horrible that you'd say, if I didn't get a glimpse of God, I couldn't even get a breath to live? Then in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let me tell you the way we do things. The way we do things is it doesn't get hard enough for us. So we figure out what we can do, what good Christians should do, how we're going to respond to it, how we're going to handle things. But the desperation level is not there. In this same book of the Bible, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. That's the place of desperation. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You come to the very end of this book. Turn there with me, please, would you? In Habakkuk, the third chapter. And God gives us in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Everything is gone. Everything is gone. Look at verse 18, first word, yet. When things don't work out the way you want them to work out, you say, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's where God wants to bring us. How much, please, how much does the Lord mean to you? How much does He mean to you? What place does God hold in your life? Are we waiting on him? No, I'd rather do what I can do. Well, the desperation is here. The situation is so bad. God says, are you waiting for God and God alone to break through? I don't know what it'd be like to be around people like that. I've thought sometimes I'd want that. I've talked about it. I've preached about it. We've discussed it. What would it be like to be in such a desperate situation? Only God breaking through could change and bring to pass what we really need. Waiting on God. How do we learn to wait on God? Look at the text here in chapter 2, Habakkuk, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. Beloved, all of us have a watch. All of us have something that's assigned to us. Your children, your marriage, your responsibility. Well, why did you get it? Why did you get him or her? Why are the things happening that are happening? You have a watch. God has assigned you to a specific responsibility. Be faithful to it. I will set me. I will take my watch. I will stand upon my watch. Notice the second thing. I will set me upon the tower. There were towers in the city. You ever climbed into a tower and looked at it from a tower? Not everything is a tower, but from the tower you can see things you can't see in other places. What if you and I could see what's truly going to happen? In Habakkuk's day, if you could see the onslaught of the Babylonians coming from the tower, you could see at a great distance and you could see what's happening. And you'd be able to have some preparation in your heart done because it's going to happen. What if you could see, really see? God wants to put us in a place where we have vision that we don't have any other place. I often think about a pastor, but other people who are not pastors, people who take leadership responsibility in churches, they are placed in places where they have vision and they can see. They see where things are headed, what circumstances are taking place. And he says, I'll set me on a tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Let me ask you a question. I want you to look at me, please, just for a moment. When's the last time God has said something to you? How does he speak? What does he speak about? Does he speak about your life? Does he speak about your marriage, your home? Does he speak about things that are out of line and how to bring those things in line? Does he speak to you about your vocation? What is God speaking about? In this particular situation, what will God say to the prophet? Is he going to say, you're not going to suffer through this Babylonian invasion? No. It's all about how you'll respond to God and give God the glory. Move close to God. Get your place where you can listen to the Lord. My wife and I, for the last few days, have been saying, Lord, speak to us. Guide us. It's not that we want to do something else. We don't. I have no desire, just for your information, I have no desire to do anything else. I have desire for God to strengthen me. But how do I hear the voice of God for direction? And know this is the way the Lord wants me to walk. This is what God wants me to do. How is God speaking? He speaks to us. I will watch to see what he will say. And then notice, please, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Very difficult to be reproved. Very difficult. The Lord would say, this is what you need to get right. Is it something with him personally? Is it something with his word? Something with your family? Something with your life? How is it that we wait on God and we expect God to speak? With all the hullabaloo that's happening in the world, all the noise that's everywhere happening, what is God saying? He's going to speak to me. He's going to reprove me. And I must answer him. Something that is reproved needs to be straightened out. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. There's no time to waste. We're in a state of emergency. It's hard to live that way, isn't it? Somebody has to know what direction to take. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall tarry. Wait for it. Wait for it. Waiting on God. I can honestly say, after all these decades and decades of serving God, the biggest need I have is to wait upon the Lord. I anchor my faith in him. Wait. I say wait. Wait on the Lord. What will it come to? The only thing we'll have is we'll have our faith in God to live. Look at me, please. That's the only thing you'll need. But you don't know that's all the thing you need till it's all you have. Have you been brought to the point where that's all you have? And how is it that we learn to wait on the Lord?